Please open your Bible to the 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 21. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul of Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let's put a sticker here in this page, and let's ask, why does God begin verse 21 with the word therefore? He does that because God says in verse 19 that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And God said in verse 20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, since man is filled with foolishness and pride, let no man glory in men. And then follow the words, for all things are yours. Or, because all things are yours. How does that follow? Why should no man glory in men, in all things that are ours? Who gave us all things? God did. God said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that refers to all things pertaining to this life. God is giving us all things that we need in this life. And then in verse 22, God gave a partial list of all the things that he has given already to the church at Corinth. First of all, he has given them Paul and Apollos and Cephas as teachers and preachers of the word of God. Their labors belong to the church in general, and it is no small privilege to be taught the gospel by these most eminent servants. We read in verse 22, what is the word death? Death is usually regarded as a calamity and a curse, but a Christian has an interest in death. It is ours, because we have peace and support in our dying hour. Death has no terrors for us, because it shall take away nothing that we're not willing to give up. Death is the avenue which leads to our rest, and it is ours in the same sense in which we say, this is our road in going home. We shall triumph over death. It has been subdued by our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The Lord Jesus Christ removed the sting of death, which is sin. And since death is the means of introducing us to our rest, it is our friend who removes us from a world of ills and translates us to a world of glory. Please, we read Minister of Christ. When we dig into chapter 4, we find that the same subject matter as in chapter 3 is still dominating the atmosphere in chapter 4, church builders. And one element of church building that is crucial to the life of the church are the ministers of Christ. Pastors, elders, deacons, and Bible teachers are ministers of Christ. In our church, the pastor and the elder are the steward of the mysteries of God. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us, as of the minister of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What does really that mean? We're minister of Christ and we're minister to the congregation. The word minister means servant. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." In other words, whoever wants to be great among you, let him serve you. And whoever wants to be greater than that, let him be your slave. For Christ gave us the example. He came not to be served, but to serve. And to serve us to the extent that he gave his life a ransom for many. Please turn in your Bible to the Epistle to the Colossians, Colossians 1, verse 25. Not everyone can be a minister to the church. Such a person must be appointed by Christ. In the Epistle to the Church of Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells us here that his appointment came from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're reading Colossians 1, verse 25. "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." "Whereof" refers to the church. As we see in the ending of the previous verse, Paul was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which means that Paul was made a minister to the church by the appointment of God the Holy Spirit. This took place in the church of Antioch in Syria, where the Holy Spirit said in Acts 13 verse 2, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And from that moment on, Saul, later called Paul, was appointed as a missionary for Christ, sent out by the church of Antioch. And so, what does it really mean to be a missionary of Christ? Please, turn your Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 verse 16. Matthew 10:16. The Lord Jesus described for us in this chapter what it means to be sent out as a missionary for Christ. It is not a piece of cake. It's not easy to function as a missionary. But God has promised that he will send the Holy Spirit to guide us in all his ways. So we're reading Matthew chapter 10 verses 16 through 25. Matthew 10, 16 through 25. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take not thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they calling of his household? This is not an easy task. This is a thankless job. For we will be working as sheep among wolves. But it is the job that is most honorable in the sight of God. For it is the job whereby we show our love for our unsafe neighbors. In our church, at present, we do not have the resources that we can send someone to a foreign country. But in this age of technology, we do wiser to send the gospel through the airways by radio, through the internet using the World Wide Web of computer cables, and by sending people CDs of sermons they want to hear, and by organizing live discussion groups through the internet. This is the mode of evangelizing that is practical by a church of our size. Please, turn your Bible to the first epistle, to the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. As stewards of the mysteries of God. Let a man so account us as of the minister of Christ, and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is requiring a steward that a man be found faithful. What is a steward? A steward is someone who has received authority to manage all the affairs in a family. And usually it is a big family that needs a steward. Here God is telling us that ministers of Christ are also stewards within the church, which is the family of God. We're called stewards of the mystery of God. What does really mean? The mystery of God referred to the Bible, especially the deep things of God. The whole family of God needs to know the mysteries of God, for we need to know God, and we need to know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And so, through fervent Bible studies, we get to know who Jesus is, who the Lamb of God is, and we get to know the Son of God, who is the revealer of the secrets of the decree of God, as we learn from the epistle that is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And all this information, we have been appointed to be the stewards. God has mentioned this before in different words. For we read in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Romans 3, verses 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In the Old Testament time, to them were committed the oracles of God, which refer to the scriptures. Through all their trials and tribulation, even through their Babylonian captivity, they managed to keep possession of the scripture. Now we are appointed stewards of the mysteries of God in the same way. We must keep possession in our minds of the mysteries of God for which we have found an explanation. For someday we will need to explain them to a new Christian. We read in Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 through 52. Matthew 13, 51 through 52. Jesus says unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yeah, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which brings forth all his treasure things, new and old. This is indeed a very brief parable, but right to the point. Let us begin at the end of this parable. The Greek words that has been translated new and old do not have the meaning of new and old in time. The word old does not mean age, but it means first. like it came first. For example, in the parable of Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, Matthew 9:17, we read, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break." The application of this parable concerns salvation. The old bottles refer to the old man who first must die, and then the gospel can be poured into the new man. And thus, the old bottles are not necessary all in years, but they were there first. Also, the word new does not mean brand new, but it means not used before. For example, Joseph of Arimathea laid Jesus' body in his new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. This was not a brand new tomb, which was made the day before, but it was never used before. Then we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. "Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe, disciple into the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man, an householder, which bringeth forth out his treasure, new and old." What we understand from this word can be summarized as follows. The scribe refers to a man who has become saved. He has been discipled into the kingdom of heaven, and he has understood all these parables of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This scribe is compared to an householder, a teacher or a preacher, who brings forth out his spiritual treasure, words of wisdom pertaining to salvation, words new and old. In other words, the function of the householder is identical to the function of the steward of the mystery of God. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. The only puzzle remain are these words, new and old. Could this new and old refer to the New Testament and the Old Testament? Definitely not. The New Testament did not exist yet, and therefore the Old Testament was not called Old Testament. It was called the Law and the Prophets. The key to this expression, new and old, has to be found in the preceding seven parables that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. Have we found anything new and old in the preceding seven parables? How could we summarize what all these parables are talking about? What we have learned from this parable? What we have learned is this. The kingdom of heaven is given totally by grace through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is known as the covenant of grace, or the new covenant, or the better covenant, which is given to us by grace, by means of the faith that God has given us. These all refer to the same plan of salvation that God has for all his elect throughout both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament period of time. The only difference between the old time period of time and the new time period of time was the existence of the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. What have we learned from the previous seven parables? The primary doctrine we have learned is that God is absolutely sovereign in all that he does. And that includes that God is absolutely sovereign in our salvation. When the Bible speaks about God's plan of salvation, it does so in terms of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But these are not the Old Testament time period and the New Testament time period. In fact, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant have nothing to do with certain periods of time. The key is understanding the word covenant. It's not an agreement. It cannot be an agreement whereby God says, if you obey my commandments, then I will take you to heaven. If you so disobey my laws, I will punish you in hell. If this were God's method of salvation, nobody would be saved, for nobody would pass this test. Almighty God, who created this great universe, does not have an agreement or a covenant with man, like I would make an agreement with one of you. If we would make an agreement with one another, it would be an agreement between two equal parties. Almighty God would not make such an agreement between Him and us. We are an insignificant speck of dust in this universe, and God, who made this universe, is greater than this universe. God does not have a mutual agreement between God and man. God is not saying, if you obey my laws, then I will take you into heaven. That is an impossible idea. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Please turn your Bible to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 21, verse 15. And so, when the Lord has appointed us as stewards of the mysteries of God, He does not leave us in an honorable position, but He gives us immediately work to do. And so we find in the Gospel of John 21, where the Lord says, feed my lambs. So we read on John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this? He says unto him, yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Why did Jesus address Peter as Simon, son of Jonas? The name Jonas is the same as Jonah, which means dove. A dove is frequently pointing to God, the Holy Spirit. Notice that the word son is in italics, which means it is a suggestion from the translators. Jesus could have addressed Peter as Simon bar Jonah, which means Simon, son of Jonah. But Jesus did not use that surname. Jesus said, Simon of Jonah. Peter was not in actuality a son of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus indicated hereby that Peter was made alive spiritually by God the Holy Spirit. Like any other true believer, Peter was born again. Peter had received a regenerated soul from God the Holy Spirit, which means he was a son of God. And then Jesus asked the crucial question, Simon, lovest thou me more than this? Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Simon, is it really true that you love me? Jesus knew the heart of Simon Peter better than Peter could know himself. The Lord Jesus was not curious about the answer to this question. He knew the answer before Peter could give it, because he knew Peter's heart. Then, why did Jesus ask the question? It was not for his benefit, but for our benefit that he asked this question. The Lord Jesus is asking each one of us, "Lovest thou me?" Is it really true that we love him? Or have we lost our first love? Did we examine ourselves how much we love him? It is very important and necessary that we love him, for without it, there is no salvation. Does it show in our actions? Do not trust our hollow promises that we lay down our life for him, like Peter said in the night before his betrayal. Can we show that we love Christ by our desire to keep his commandments day in and day out? Can we show that we love him by loving your fellow man for Christ's sake? This is what the Lord Jesus is asking us. And then Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Feed my lambs." The Lord said, "Feed my little ones. They're not your lambs. They're mine. You have them only for a few years, and when they have grown up, they do their own thing. But now, while they are young, they depend on you completely. They trust that you're feeding them the right stuff. Now, in these early years, they're so pliable and so vulnerable. Feed my little ones the word of God, and don't feed them garbage. Feed them slowly and systematically so that they do not choke on their food." The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 14, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Hereby, the Lord did not say that all little children are safe individuals, for this would contradict God's elective program, and God never lies. When Jesus said, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven," Jesus indicated thereby that all his elect are spiritually represented by little children. We must come to him like a little child who is unconditionally trusting his father and mother. Therefore, when Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs," Jesus was not only referring to children under the age of 10, but Jesus referred to new Christians as lambs. Adults who are new in the faith are also vulnerable like little lambs. Jesus commissioned Peter as the elder of his flock, first of all to feed the lamb of Jesus, to feed them gently, to feed them the word of God, to bind up the broken ones, to care for the herds, and to defend them against wolves. When we project into the future, and when we look at our children, we see that they're going to be worse off than any of us adults. They are stepping into a world that has drifted further and further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They are stepping into a world that has become much more dangerous for their spiritual well-being than when we were young. This world has many worldly enticements. That is nothing new. Those have always been around us. But today, there are so many more false gospels around. We must train our children well, that they be solidly entrenched in the word of God. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." We read in John chapter 21, verse 16 through 17. John 21, 16 through 17. He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. In verse 16, Jesus said, Shepherd my sheep. In verse 17, Jesus said, Feed my sheep. Peter, tend the flock of God. Jesus is clearly commissioning Peter as the elder of his flock, as the under shepherd of his flock, as the overseer of his flock, to take care of the spiritual needs of the flock of Christ. Peter, if you love me, shepherd my sheep and feed my sheep at all costs, even if it costs your life. Jesus changed Peter's profession from fishing to shepherding. Jesus appointed Peter to be a pastor and a teacher. But after a few decades, Peter died. What then? Who would then shepherd the flock of Jesus? Well, it is obvious that the Lord Jesus not only commissioned Peter to this task of shepherding his flock, but this assignment was also given to all those elders and pastors and teachers who have been given this task after Peter. The Lord Jesus was about to leave this world, so now he appoints others to minister to his people. For how long is this assignment to the elders to feed the flock of God? Do we find anywhere in the scripture a verse that terminates the task of the elders to give the word of God? No. On the contrary, when Christ finalized the command to celebrate the Lord's Supper, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. How long do we really continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Till he comes. And thus the task of the elders to show the congregation the meaning of the Lord's Supper must continue till Christ comes again. Three times did Jesus ask Peter, Simon of Jonas, Lovest thou me? Peter was not grieved because he was insulted that Jesus questioned him three times. Peter was grieved because he was reminded of that terrible night when he denied his Lord three times in the courtyard of the high priest. But now, three times the Lord Jesus reinstated Peter as the under shepherd of his flock. Please turn in your Bible to the first epistle of Peter. 1 Epistle chapter 5 verse 1. Why did Jesus single out Simon Peter in John 21? It is because Peter was at that time the spokesman for that group of disciples. Peter was leading the elder of that group. Jesus singled out Peter because Peter would later speak about this same command from Jesus in an address to the elders of the churches. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 3. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. Peter is not speaking to the elders in Asia, but to men who have been elected and appointed and ordained to teach and preach the word of God, elders and pastors. Peter says that he too is such an elder and that he's a witness of the suffering of Christ. He has seen the suffering of Christ, not only Peter, but also all of us who have become saved are witnesses of the suffering of Christ. We have seen it, not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. And if we do, like Peter, believe the salvation by grace alone for the elect ones, like Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, then we too are partakers of the glorious new heaven and new earth. Then Peter recalled the commission that Jesus gave to him and to the elders, feed the flock of God and the overseers of the congregation. Make sure that in all spiritual matters, the congregation is being fed. Explain to them what the pure word of God says about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Mingle with them. Get to know them personally. Take time out to help them wherever you can. And you, elders, have not been assigned this task by constraint, but you have accepted it willingly. Serve this congregation, but not for filthy lucre, not for making money out of it. For freely ye have received, freely give. You're not serving a worldly corporation, but you're serving the church of God, which Christ also loved and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself unblameable, without any spot of wrinkle. I have nothing to glory. Please turn your Bible to the first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 through 16. Even though God has appointed not only me but also pastor as a steward of the mystery of God, and even if I understood all the parables in the Bible, I have nothing to glory of. For all these things have been given by the grace of God. And so, even though I preach the gospel, even if I would preach it without errors, I have nothing to glory of. And so I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 19. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yeah, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Who will teach my immediate friends? For the teachers that they presently have are all going in the direction where the organized church was going. Since I came out of the Roman Catholic Church, I could see that the organized church was drifting back to Rome. There was no longer the mass called an accursed idolatry. No longer were Roman Catholics called the enemy. They were called brothers and sisters in Christ. No longer were pictures and a statue of Jesus and of the saints called an idolatry. The canons of Dort were deliberately ignored. The Heidelberg Catechism was full of errors, and no one was interested in seeing the errors that I saw. Women were ordained as elder and pastor. More and more people accepted that God is still bringing audible message today in dreams, or in vision, or in angel visitation, or in tongues. I had to get out of the organized church, and so the Lord lay upon my heart to preach the gospel. There was absolutely no other way. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice, crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray that you will help us to reach many in this world through the CD ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.